I want to turn with you to our reading again from the closing chapter of the book of Genesis and read for our text from verse 19 to 21. Chapter 15, the book of Genesis, and reading from verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. Now let me, before we come to the actual words this morning, remind you of the background of this passage. I'm sure most of you are perhaps quite conversant with the story of Joseph in general, and with this closing chapter of Genesis. After the death of Jacob, and after the funeral up in the land of Canaan, the whole family returned again to Egypt, where they had been living for the past 18 years or so, since Jacob and the brethren and their families had gone down into Egypt at the invitation of Joseph. Now, when they had returned to Egypt, this time without their father, obviously, we find a very interesting situation developing. These brothers of Joseph were obviously under great pressure and a great strain. They believed that after all these years, since they had originally, if you remember, sold their brother Joseph into captivity in Egypt, they believed that at last the grudge that Joseph had borne against them because of the evil they had done him in those early years, that now would come their comeuppance. They believed that he would now revenge himself on them because of the evil that they had done to him when he was a young man of 18 years of age. Now, I'm saying these things this morning because there's a very important point here. You see, when Joseph, some 18 years before this, when they had come down to Egypt to fetch food, you remember, when Joseph had at last revealed himself to them, you remember that very emotional moment when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and told them, I am Joseph, and they couldn't credit it. They couldn't believe that Joseph was still alive and that he was there in Egypt and that he was this most important man in the land of Egypt. Now, if you remember that passage earlier on in the story of Joseph, you'll remember that Joseph forgave them completely and utterly. He reassured them. He really went overboard in reassuring those men that he completely forgave them because of the evil they had done him when he was a young man. As far as he was concerned, it was finished. 18 years ago, he had told them that he forgave them. 18 years later, it's still rankling in their consciences. Now, I think that's something very important for us this morning to take on board. Do you know that can be true of us? It can be true of us in our relationship to the Savior. That though we may have been Christians for many years, and God has assured us in His Son that He has forgiven us our sins, yet I believe it is true of many of us as Christian people that we can scarcely credit that God really means what He says when He forgives us our sins. And we can carry that burden on our consciences, perhaps for many years. Now, I'm speaking pastorally, I'm speaking as a pastor this morning. I know many people that I've met over the years who can't believe, even though God is their Father, they can't believe at times that God has really forgiven them. How I find this most fascinating. 18 years later, they just can't forgive themselves still. We find here in our reading this morning, when they said this to Joseph, when they said to him, please forgive us, after all those years, we find that Joseph wept. Do you understand why he wept? He couldn't believe it, that they didn't believe him when he had told them those many years ago. I believe, dear friends, that we can hurt the heart of God, that we can grieve God by our refusal to accept what he has done for us in his Son and in his cross. Well, that's the background of the passage I want to look at with you this morning. These verses 19 to 21. That's the background of it all. Now, I believe in these verses that we have one of the great pinnacles of faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. I don't think we can rise to higher heights in faith than we find here in this man Joseph at this point, when he speaks to his brothers, when he reassures them again, when he makes this great statement to them concerning God and concerning the providence of God. Fear not, he says. He says it twice to them, really. Fear not. It's the most evangelical word that he brings to them. Fear not. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. It is a great statement, as I said, about the providence of God. And I believe if we grasp something, by God's help this morning, of the meaning of these verses, we will find that we have a most comfortable pillow to sleep on. I believe God's people, many of God's people, have slept on the pillow of these verses. There are verses in the scripture, you know, I've always called them pillow verses. Verses that you can sleep well on them. The verses really, I'm sure some of you are already thinking of a parallel verse in the New Testament. That great verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I want to take that verse in Romans with you this morning, with these verses in Genesis, as a great statement of the providence of God that undergirds our lives at every point. Now, Joseph can say this of God, in spite of all he's been through. As a young man, he was greatly wronged by his brethren. They almost killed him. But instead, they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Then you remember the house of Potiphar. He was greatly wronged again by his master's wife, who tried to seduce him, and also by his master, who completely misread the situation. And in prison again for 12 years, the best 12 years of his life, between his 18th and 30th year in prison, shut away from all that was familiar to him, from all the means of grace that we know of, shut away from these things. When a friend in prison told him, when I get out of prison, I'll remember you. When he got out of prison, he forgot all about poor Joseph. You put all that together, it was quite a burden, quite a tragic beginning to his life. But it is that man who says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. So then, with all that unjust suffering, with all those strange providence that he had endured, he is telling us here two things that he has learnt about God. First, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is in charge of the events of the lives of his children. God is never caught on the hop. There are no accidents. God knows what he's doing. God is sovereign. Nothing happens to God's children that God doesn't approve of. He knew that, first of all. He also knew that God is good. Absolutely good. God would never harm one of his children. You know, speaking pastorally again, we as Christian people, we say strange things sometimes about God, don't we? When things go wrong for us, when perhaps when we've lost somebody who's very dear to us in very awful circumstances, we say strange things of God, don't we, at times? Why God? As if God could ever do us harm. As if ever God could intend us evil. Joseph, at the end of his days, can look back over his life and all the circumstances of his life and say, God is good. God is sovereign, but God is good. God never harmed me. You thought evil against me, God meant it unto good. Now then, let us come to our text in a little bit more detail this morning. And work out in terms of Romans 8:28 in particular what we are told here in the passage about Joseph. Now the first thing that I want to notice with you, and the word there is in Romans, isn't it? We know that all things work together for good. God is working for the good of those who love him. Let's just consider that briefly together by God's help this morning. Now, it's obvious that Joseph saw this, by faith grasped this, that God in all the events of his life had worked everything out for his good, for his profit. And what this has done for him, seeing this truth, seeing that God's goodness has been revealed to him at every point in his life, that in the providence of God, God isn't all the time trying to get even for us for something, waiting around the corner, as it were, to punish us. You know, a dear Christian lady told me that many years ago, that she felt that God was waiting around the corner to get even with her. I just smiled at her. And then we laughed together because I said, God is your father, I said. And she got the point, and she never forgot the point I made that day to her over a counter in Dallas. God is your father, I said. God doesn't deal with his children like that. God isn't waiting around the corner to sort you out. God is your father. God is concerned about your good. And you see, what it does for Joseph is that it keeps him from bitterness. That bitterness that so often eats the heart the heart out of us when we suffer for some reason or other. How often we become bitter. How often we want to pay somebody back, perhaps, for something they've done to us. How often we want to play God by wanting to sort people out. But Joseph is kept from all that sort of thing. He just doesn't understand these people, that they haven't accepted him at his word many years ago, that he has forgiven them completely. He has never thought any evil against them at all. It's a remarkable thing. How this man who has been so badly wronged by these men, how he hasn't kept that in some part of his mind over the years. And now's the time, somehow or other, he's going to tell them. And he's going to get even with them. Nothing at all of that spirit is in him. And in that he is truly Christ-like. We are never more Christ-like than when we behave like this. When we are wronged. And there is nothing even in our hearts that wants to revenge yourself on people. And that explains really in this verse 21, we are told, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. You see, he is even, it's not just a matter of saying, "I won't do anything to you, let bygones be bygones." But he is affectionate towards them. In his spirit, he's affectionate towards them. He's not detached. There is no rancor in his spirit at all. Dear friends, there's surely something there for us this morning. When we grasp by faith that God is involved in our lives in doing us good at all times, then that will free us from many of those things that we see in other people and that we sometimes see in ourselves as well. That root of bitterness. Secondly, we see here also in Joseph another illustration of the great truth in Romans chapter 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good. All things. And in this we see that God is truly sovereign. You see, it's easy enough to see that God is involved in such things as the dream of Pharaoh. You remember the dreams that he had earlier on in this account, when he dreamt that those seven very thin cows and seven very fat cows, and the thin cows would eat the fat cows. It's easy enough to understand that sort of dream, really, isn't it? You can read it and see, oh, God is involved in that. God is telling Pharaoh in that dream, isn't he, that seven good years will be succeeded by seven bad years. And during those seven bad years, all the good will be forgotten and eaten up. All the plenty of the land of Egypt will be gone by the time those seven bad lean years are out. Now, it's easy enough to see God's providence and God's sovereignty involved in events like that. We say sometimes to one another, don't we? We had a lovely family day yesterday. One of my daughters got married, and it was a lovely day. It was a lovely weather day, wasn't it? It was lovely in every way. And it's easy to say at the end of a day like that, God is good. We buried a dear Christian lady in Hebron during the summer. And we had a standing joke between us, because many years ago, when she was particularly happy one day, she said, "God is good, Mr. Jones," she said. And I said to her, "Now, Emily," I said, "would you say that when things are not so good with you? Would you say that God is good then?" And over the years since, whenever she said that, "Yes, I know what you're going to say, Mr. Jones. God is good even when things are bad." See, it's easy enough, isn't it, to say that God is good. And we do, don't we? When everything is all right with us, we're healthy and well, our families are well, circumstances are well, God is good. All things work together for good. All things. Not just the good things, the bad things. And Joseph includes in what he says to his brothers here, he includes the evil intentions, the evil activities and actions of his brother. He is saying to these men, even your sins God took up to work for good for his elect people. Now, do we really believe this? Do we really believe this morning? Romans 8, 28. Genesis 50, verse 19 on. Do we really believe this? That God in our lives doesn't exclude anything at all from his purposes of good concerning us? that everything that has happened to you up to this moment, everything, all the circumstances of your background, everything that's made you what you are, your abilities, your natural abilities or disabilities, your cleverness or not so clever, everything. God has had his hand on everything in our lives. The friends that we've had, the influences that have been brought to bear upon us, that God has taken up all these things and worked them for our good. That God hasn't left anything out at all. You see, whether we see that or not this morning, it is true. It's true as a fact. In his providence and his sovereignty, God is really God. You can't shut God out of anything. God's hand is on everything in our lives. Even the nasty, even the bad things. And is used for our good and for the good of others as well. And that means, you see, that we can confidently leave the running of our lives in his hands. It means that we can be confident that our lives are safe in his strong hands, in his sovereign hands. Now, this is strong meat, isn't it? This is an outstanding truth. You think that Joseph is saying here that God used the evil intentions of these men. Do you remember them at that pit? Do you remember when they saw Joseph coming from Dothan? They saw him. Here comes the dreamer again, they said. And somebody said, let's kill him. Dad isn't around. Let's kill him. And you see the evil in their eyes. You can hear their voices. And when he comes near, they grab him. And they almost kill him on the spot. And then somebody says, no, he is our brother. Oh, what a sham. He is our brother. Let's put him in the pit and then we'll decide what happens to him. Do you remember all that evil of that day? The horror in his eyes, the fear in his eyes, as they put him in the pit and they left him there. And then that day when they sold him as a slave, they just took the price of a slave for him and sold him down into Egypt and proceeded to forget all about him. So they thought. And Joseph is telling those men, God took up your evil intentions. And it was through that I was brought down into Egypt. And it was through my coming down into Egypt that the whole family of God were kept alive in a time of famine. It was through your evil that the family from whom the Savior of the world would come eventually were preserved alive. This is strong meat indeed, isn't it? Especially when we apply it to our own little lives. And see that even the bad things God takes up to use for our good. I don't understand all the workings out of it, but it is true. As a fact of Scripture, as a fact of our lives, it's true. Thirdly and lastly, we see it there again in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know. We can know this truth. It's a very obvious thing to say, but I want you to consider this with me this morning. We can know this truth and live by it. It's not just a truth you see in the Scripture. It's not just a statement of doctrine in the Bible, but Joseph knows it as a fact in his experience. and he's comforted by it. It gives him poise and peace to speak to his brothers in this way. The knowledge of this truth has made him the man that he is. Knowing that God is God, knowing that God is his Father, knowing that God works everything for good in his and other people's lives, it's made him the man that he is. A man without rancor and bitterness and all these other things that so often afflict people. You see, the truth is wonderful if we don't know it. But oh, if you know it, you'll sleep much better. And you'll be a much better person. You'll be a much better Christian if you know it. Because you will be able to encourage others also. And they will see something in you of that solidity and stability that should belong to Christians in this world. You know, as Christians, we should be seen as people who can cope. Now, I know I'm saying something that hits me as much as anybody else this morning. Christians should be able to cope and be seen to cope. The things that bring other people down, people should be able to see in us that by the grace of God, by our understanding of a God who is good and wise, never makes mistakes in our lives, people should be able to see that there is another dimension to life. The dimension of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and of his providence involved in our lives, and of his grace made available to us, and we knowing it and sleeping on it and living by it. You see, faith can grasp this truth. It's not just there in the Bible. It's not just there for Joseph, but it's there in the Bible, but it's there for us to grasp by faith and make it our own. Because this truth is based on what God is in his character, sovereign and benevolent. You and I can know this and enjoy it. It won't make any difference at all to our going to heaven. But it'll make a big difference to our comfort. Are you a comfortable Christian? Are you a Christian who knows this and relaxes in the knowledge that God is in charge of the bad as well as the good, and that in everything he is working it out to our profit? As I close this morning, may I remind you that the greatest expression of this truth in Romans 8 and in Genesis 50 is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest evil that ever happened in this world is the cross of Jesus. When we think of the cross of Calvary, we are thinking of the most horrible day in the history of the world, when God's anointed was put on a tree as a criminal. They bound him, they charged him, he was arrested. The father's, here think of Joseph again for a moment, the father's favorite and all that happened to him. There's so many things in the life of Joseph that remind us of the Saviour. The Saviour come from the glory to save us. Joseph sent from Canaan down into Egypt to save his people eventually. The Father's favourite became a slave. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the favourite of heaven, took the form of a servant for our sake. Joseph, highly exalted in Egypt, becoming the saviour of his people. Jesus, highly exalted in his resurrection, to save, to seek and to save us. hated by those whom he would save. Joseph was, wasn't he? So was our Saviour, unjustly treated. But he, of course, was not saved, was he, our Saviour? Joseph was saved physically. Our Saviour was killed without mercy, and so secured the salvation of a great multitude. It was through the greatest evil that ever happened in our world that God brought about your salvation and mine. The great principle here that Joseph states is ultimately seen at the cross itself. As everything else, I find increasingly as I grow older that all the truths of Scripture and all the truths of experience as well meet on Calvary. You thought evil against me. Couldn't our Saviour have used these words? Much better than Joseph even. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. May God, dear friends, cause us as we've dwelt together upon this great truth this morning. Let us take it into our own hearts. Take it to our beds at night. Rest upon it. The great pillow of faith. The great pillow of God's sovereignty and God's goodness towards us in Jesus Christ. And to see that all this is secure to us in the death and resurrection of our Saviour himself. You meant it unto evil. God meant it unto good. May God write those words upon our hearts and consciences. Amen.